Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, from Jesus the true vine, and from the Holy Spirit who comes to us to breathe life and joy in us. As I said at the beginning of the gospel reading for today, we are back in the upper room now with Jesus and his disciples. Last week we heard Jesus tell his disciples to abide in me, or make your home in me as I make my home in you. And today we hear that word again. Jesus continues to talk about what it means to abide in him as he abides in us. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Abide, remain in my love. And once again, before Jesus directs us to do anything, he assures us first of his love for us. Again, first grace, first promise, then Jesus' commandment. Jesus elaborates further here by reminding his disciples what his whole ministry has been about, what he's been talking about, what he's demonstrated to them throughout the years that they've been with him. I have said all these things to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. Something to think about today. Who do you know close up or from afar that demonstrates joy, that lives joyfully? And what is it about the way they live? What is it about them that conveys joy to you and to others? Take a minute to think about that. If you are worshiping with others, take a moment to talk with one another about who these people are and what characteristics conveys joy to those around them, to those that they meet. Today, I'm wondering if you've ever looked to Jesus as a master teacher of joy. We look to Jesus to many other things, but what about joy? Have you ever considered that Jesus was the most joyful person to ever have walked the planet? I suspect that not many of us think of Jesus that way. What with the enormity of his mission and the terrible weight of the cross. But what if it's true? What if Jesus, out of anyone who's ever lived, is the one who's most filled with joy? What if complete joy is the thing that Jesus most wants us to get about him, about his life and his ministry? It's what Jesus wants us to get as we learn from him and worship him and serve as his apprentices. First, it would be helpful to know what Jesus means, to define what is meant by joy when Jesus talks about joy. Mary Clark Mochella writes in her book on pastoral care and joy that in her opinion, there are a couple ways to define or to understand joy. First, she says, the more common is joy as an emotional experience. Joy makes you want to shout, to sing, to dance, to hug someone, maybe to weep. This is the joy that accompanies winning the game, nailing the performance, closing the deal, acing the test, reaching that difficult goal at last. This is when we jump for joy. We look for others to hug or high five or to laugh or to cry with. There's a famous clip that college basketball fans know of a coach named Jimmy Valvano, who after his team did the impossible and won the national championship, no one expected them to do it. He runs around the court looking for someone to hug for joy. That's this kind of joy. It moves us upward and outward towards ecstasy, towards others, and we rightfully savor these moments of joy. The other understanding of joy is related to the first, but it is broader and deeper and longer lasting. This other way, this other kind of joy, or other way to understand joy, is more a disposition. It's a way of perceiving a larger reality and living into it. This sort of joy has a loving God as its source and its object. This is the joy the composer of Psalm 16 writes about in verse 11. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is the joy that Jesus lived and taught. A fair objection to this joyful living is that it can seem painfully naive. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann asked the question, how can I play in a strange land, in an alienated and in an alienating society? How can we laugh and rejoice when there are still so many tears to be wiped away and when new tears are being added every day? To put it another way, occasional joy, the emotional experience of joy, is a nice break from reality. But how does a person live joyfully in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of climate change and racial injustice and deep political divisions? That's not to mention the ordinary pain of brokenness and sorrow and death that inevitably afflicts all of us. How can joy prevail in the middle of all of this? If what Jesus taught is true, Pastor John Ortberg writes, then joy is at the core of the universe. If Jesus is right, then joy was at the beginning, joy was challenged in the middle, and joy will be restored at the end. Imagine, he says, that you had a 5-year-old child whom you loved very much. And then one day this child becomes quite sick. You don't know what's wrong. You're afraid it's very serious, maybe even fatal. And then the doctors tell you that she can have an operation. It's really a simple procedure, like having her tonsils out. It would be without risk. She will live, they say. She will be fine. And now, in that moment, you know the fullness of joy. But your 5-year-old is scared still. She hears she needs surgery, and she can only imagine bad things. When I fell out of a tree and broke my wrist, and when I was 8 years old, my parents took me to the emergency room, and I was, though hurting, feeling okay about things until I heard the nurse say something about he's going to need surgery. And the only thing I really knew about surgery is that they almost always were life and death scenarios. And I became afraid and began to cry, and nobody really knew why. They didn't know how that word, what that word triggered in me. But in this scenario and the circumstances that I'm talking about, you try to assure your 5-year-old, but she doesn't understand. You can't laugh. You can't really see your lightness of heart. You can't really communicate what you know. You take her fear seriously. You empathize. But every once in a while, when you step outside her hospital room, you're so relieved you can't help but laugh, dance, jump for joy, because you know that all will be well in the end. What if our human condition is like this, Ortberg asks? What if the Jesus follower named John was right when he wrote in the book of Revelation, God will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What if this is the way it's going to be? What if Jesus knew this? One of our best contemporary teachers of joy is a Jesuit priest by the name of Father Gregory Boyle. I've talked about Father Boyle in the past, especially some of the stories that he includes in his book, a marvelous book, Tattoos on the Heart. After his ordination into the priesthood, Father Boyle requested a ministry post among the poor. He was assigned to become the associate pastor of Dolores Mission Church, a congregation set in the housing projects of warring gangs, in the middle of warring gangs in a neighborhood in East Los Angeles. He began his ministry by first setting up an alternative school for the local youth who were being expelled from the public schools. His outreach gradually expanded as he began visiting the local homies, short for homeboys or gang members, who were imprisoned or spending time in youth correctional facilities. That ministry led to Boyle realizing that one of the big problems among gang members is that there was no work. So he started what is now called Homeboy Industries, and the organization has employed thousands of gang members over the past couple of decades. His ministry, he says, has been hard and heartbreaking and filled with joy. Father Boyle has had the painful privilege of presiding over the funerals of more than 200 young people killed in gang wars. He's knocked on even more doors to tell mothers that their children have been killed. And yet, in the midst of this painful reality, with the support of his community, Father Boyle finds great joy in his work. He says, "Dolores Mission fills me with life. The strongest feelings in my life have all happened here, the most joy and the most sorrow." Boyle explicitly proclaims that God is pleased with human beings, that God loves us, and that God wants us to rejoice in our living. Jesus was sent to us, he says, again and again, so that God's joy will be in us and so that our joy will be complete. This joy fills us as we first keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of joy and faith. And then we are able to experience joy by recognizing God in one another, even in homeboys and in whatever person you assume that God is least likely to be present. Too often the church has lost track of this joy. We've been caught up in morality, or we've been caught up in self-righteous social consciousness that has forgotten or omitted joy. It's like the other things we put in a plastic tub and stick in storage and then wonder, where did that go? The first press release on the occasion of Jesus coming to us, remember, was an angel's announcement to a few shepherds. "I bring you good news of great joy." And then at the end of his life, Jesus was speaking to just a few disciples and tells them, "I have said all these things. I have taught you what I have taught you. I have shown you what I have shown you, so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete." May it be so. Amen.